Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Really, we are beginning the conclusion of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 22. Now, as we look at Revelation chapter 22, we really have an emphasis, a repeat of what was stated in the beginning of the book. In the beginning of the book of Revelation was stated the reason and the purpose and the blessing and the need for the people of God to take heed to what was being written. Revelation 1, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And at the end of the book now, we are having a repeat of that same message. He says, before it's written, before you read it, he says, now, this is important. And you need to take heed to this. And blessed, wise, is the man who takes heed to this and shapes their life in light of the teaching of book Revelation. And it's not for some far-off distant time, it's for now. And then we have the book Revelation. The book of the revelation of the judgments of God, of the character of a holy God, of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the urgency of the hour, and describing the details of the hour so that people might be wise in these last days. In the end of the book, he repeats the very same thing. After the message is given, he says, now, you need to take heed to this. This is serious. Yesterday, a man visiting our house, man, Christian man we've known for a number of years, and we got talking about things, and somewhere in the middle of the conversation, I said, Tom, I said, what do you think? Do you think that Christians today are living like the Lord's going to soon return? Mrs. Buddha is saying, nope, they aren't. Nope, they aren't. This brother said, no, obviously not. The whole book is about the realities of the last days, describes the scenes of the tribulation period and eternity, and it describes spiritual realities that are very important for people to understand, to be able to live wisely in this day, and be prepared, and to live rightly. And yet, we're reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there for a minute. 2 course, we know that other than the book of Revelation, there are three books in the Bible that are specifically written to speak of the apostasy. And the word apostasy is a big word. It's kind of a theological word. Not used much today. You aren't going to read about it in the newspaper. Apostasy is a Greek word that means to fall away from the truth. Simply means to stand away from. And means a falling away from the truth. And the Bible talks about the apostasy of the last days. And there's three books that specifically talk about that, three epistles, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, and Jude. And here in 2 Peter, notice as he describes the attitude that's going to prevail in the last days. And then you ask yourself, is that attitude today? I think that you would do well to answer that question personally. Does that attitude prevail today? Well, what is that attitude? It says here, we'll begin with verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. You see that phrase, 2 Timothy, after their own lusts. You see that phrase, Jude, after their own lusts. You see it here, after their own lusts. What does that word lust mean? That means strong desires. It tells us that the day, the last days, are characterized by people who have the strong desire to live the way they want to live. And they don't want anyone telling them not to live the way they want to live. And it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. People want to live the way they want to live. What does it say? And what are they going to say? What's their attitude? What are they saying in their heart? Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Oh, these Christians, they say Jesus Christ is going to come again. And Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. Ha, 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 ha. That's the spirit of the scoffer. No judgment. Let me ask a question. Is it here? Now, if you are a perceptive person, you feel it in your bones, figuratively. Understand what I'm saying, Mrs. Buter? You feel it all around us. People are living like and thinking like, no judgment. Christ isn't going to return. The world isn't going to be judged. Don't make a big deal out of sin. Right, young people? It's in your world more than ours. But it's in our world. Go to the nursing home and see the sweet little elderly people watching these wicked soap operas. Where's the fear of God in our day? Where is the fear of God? And then think of Hollywood and its gall to produce the filth that it does. You know, we need to get back to talking about the movie industry. We used to call it Hollywood. Well, now there's Bollywood and another one. They're all equally wicked. But we live in a day of no fear of God. And it's characterized, no judgment's coming. And so it says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that's not so. It's speaking of denial of the flood as the judgment of God on the earth. You know, things haven't continued as they were from creation. There has been a great cataclysmic event that changed the whole world, and that's called the flood. And that flood was the a message to the world that there is a God in heaven who judges sin. But the world denies that. Do you know that they say that 40% of evangelical Christians today, people who claim to be born again, who believe them, who so-called are saved, so-called, deny that the flood was a universal flood? You know what that tells me? I ought to tell you. That the spirit of the Antichrist is already present and is already pervading the thinking of the people of God. And that's why this book was written, so that people could have their thinking proper and with the right perspective, so they aren't sucked into the spirit of the Antichrist of the last days. And yet it's happening. You know, they say that the vast majority of evangelical Christians, those who claim to be saved, and they claim to preach salvation by faith without works. Do you know that the majority of, they say, evangelical Christians do not believe in a literal 7-day, 24-hour days creation work a week? In fact, that's a vast minority. There's a scholar, Bruce Waltke, Hebrew scholar, and I know of him quite well because my Hebrew professor was taught by him at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Bruce Waltke, and he just recently came out publicly and said, I see no contradiction between evolution and the Bible. The spirit of the day. Where is the promise of his coming? The mockers, mocking the word of God. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that therein was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. Why did the flood come? Because God judged a wicked world. And God is coming again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge a wicked world. And even though Washington and countries of the world are declaring that which is sin to be okay, that doesn't mean that there isn't a God in heaven who is a holy God. It only means that people have been blinded and darkened in their souls. The Bible says, who being past feeling, have given themselves unto lasciviousness. Okay, so that's the spirit of the day. Let me ask a question. Okay, now let's take a little inventory here. Everybody listening? Okay. So, tell me the truth. Does the world think that judgment's coming? Young people, is the spirit of youth today that judgment's coming? Do you feel the lack of that spirit? Do you feel that flippancy in the air? We ought to. We ought to feel it. The book of Revelation is written to counteract that very spirit that God knew would come in the last days. And so, we have in Revelation rehearsal, a summary, a restatement of why we ought to take heed to this book. Why ought to take heed to these truths? Why we ought to study this book? Why we ought to carefully apply it to our life? It's not, I feel like many times today that we read the book of Revelation and people want to know what the book of Revelation says, but they don't want to take the time to think and meditate on how that takes feet in real life. You know? That's the purpose of this book, not just to know the facts, but to kind of work it out and say, okay, well, how does that work in real life? What does that look like? How does that come about? How do I recognize that? And so that is all a part of this book. Now notice, he says, verse 6, importance of taking heed. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. This book will certainly come to pass. It will certainly be fulfilled. Why? Because this book is based on the very name and nature of God. Revelation 3, it's interesting how the Lord reveals himself to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Notice what he says in Revelation 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is the faithful and true witness? Jesus Christ. Who is the true and faithful one? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say about the Word of God? What does it say about the book of Revelation? He says, these things are true and faithful. It's going to come to pass. And why do we know it's going to come to pass? Because it's based on the very nature of God himself. A God who does not lie. And we ought to respond to it like it's really going to happen. The unsaved ought to really, ought not to just take it flip. Oh, guess what? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whew. It's really going to happen. It's really going to happen. Notice he says, these things, sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Here we find that the nature of this message, the truthfulness of this message, is associated with the integrity of the servants that God has chosen to give this message. Who did he give this message to? He gave this message through the holy angels. You know, there's evil angels and there's holy angels. You know, a lot of people listen to the evil angels. You know, there's a lot of evil angels. I remember witnessing to a man once. And we stopped his house. We opened up the gospel to him. And we showed him the plan of salvation. And we showed him how Christ died for his sins. That his salvation was a free gift. And that if he would repent and trust Christ as his Savior, he could have eternal life. And he said, you know, in the course of the conversation, now he was under conviction. In the course of his conversation, he said, you know, my wife died about 3 years ago, and I'm here alone, and every night she talks to me. And I said to my soul-winning partner, well, it'll be interesting. The next day, the Bible, the tract we gave to the man was at my partner's doorstep. Why? Because the Bible talks about familiar spirits. Familiar spirits are evil angels who impersonate someone that is familiar to you and pretends to be that person. And every night there was a familiar spirit appearing unto this man that was giving him whatever, false comfort. And I knew exactly what was going to happen. That familiar spirit wasn't going to tell that man, read the Bible. That familiar spirit wasn't going to tell that man, get saved, was he? That familiar spirit, that evil spirit, that evil angel was going to say, get rid of it. And that's exactly what happened. But John, the Lord didn't use evil angels. He used holy angels. You know, holy angels are holy. They're confirmed in holiness. And you read the book of Daniel and read about the holy angel. Wow, the brightness of the holy angels. And you know, it's quite a thing to come to the presence of a holy angel. Because we are sinners, saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And it is quite a thing. God chose holy angels because this is a holy word. And he used the holy angels to give the word through the holy prophets. Not ungodly men, not wicked men, not men living for themselves, but the best of men, holy prophets. Guys, this is a sacred message. The integrity of the servants ought to cause people to take heed to this message. This is a serious message. He took the best and he gave it to the best. The third reason why I ought to take heed to this message is the mercy of God in revealing this truth. It says, he sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. You know, God in his mercy, God in his love. You know, we need to have the right view of the Bible. Do you have the right view of the Bible? You know what the scoffers say about the Bible? Well, of course, we know the world laughs at the Bible. They laugh at the Bible. And you know, there's religious people that laugh at the Bible. And you know, there are even spiritual people, Christian people. And they, in a very subtle way, mock the Bible. You know, they can come up with all sorts of things and say, oh, a bunch of rules and regulations. And they can say, oh, you know, you got that from that obscure book in the Bible. And, you know, and just have this real low view of the Bible. And people who are saved. It's amazing how professors can take a truth of the Bible and make it minimal by their scholarship, so-called. But you realize what a precious gift it is that God would tell us and show us the truth? This is the revelation of a loving God. This is a God who cares for his people, who cared enough to reveal himself. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard. He enter into the heart of man, the thing that God has prepared for them that love him. You can't know God's truth by thinking. It didn't come out of the sky, out of your brain. God had to reveal it because we would never know it. We'd never know what's right and wrong. Never. You know, I'm amazed. The more I learn about history, the more I just realize that we've been hornswoggled. You know what I mean? They open up these papers that have been declassified after 50, 60 years. And they reveal how FDR, he knew the Japanese were coming to Pearl Harbor. He ordered all the military ships not to navigate in that zone in which the Japanese ships were coming, so they wouldn't be discovered. You know, it's kind of hard to learn those things. That there's been huge cover-ups in history. And that we haven't been told the truth. And yet, we it's interesting, David Ola from Hungary. And he told me one day, he says, you know, I'm in history class. Great history teacher at BCM. And he says, you know what? I'm from Europe. I was taught a completely different view of history. And I know some of these things that are taught, and they aren't so. And it's interesting. You go somewhere in Europe, and they know just like off the top of their head, they know when the Federal Reserve was established, and they know the significance of that. Ask an American if they know when the Federal Reserve was established, under what circumstances it was established. And all that's about, most Americans don't have a clue, do they? Amazing. But you know, God in His love gave us the truth. God in His love gave us the truth. And He gave us the truth ahead of time. So we could have plenty of time to be able to comprehend these truths. So we wouldn't be deceived by the great deceiver. So that we would be able to order our life aright in light of the decline of the last days and the Antichrist and the false government and the one world false church and the worldwide economic system. We could arrange our lives in light of those facts. We wouldn't get caught up in it. And His mercy gave it to us ahead of time. And as I think about that, I think of the great truth of how God gave the people of Israel the Pentateuch. And the people of Israel were going to march into the land of Canaan. And Canaan was a very wicked, wicked, wicked culture. And God talked about how the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And the land was so wicked and the culture so wicked that it needed to be destroyed. And that in the midst of this wicked culture that they were going to be surrounded by, God gave them the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the great, wonderful, great truths of God, of revelation, of what is right, of what is wrong, what is moral, of who God is, how to worship Him, how to live before Him, how to raise your family so it's pure and godly, and how have a godly seed. And what a great thing God gave the people of Israel, the Bible. And I think of what He says to them. It says, "Keep, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do it in the land whither ye go to possess it." Oh, we say, oh, God gave them a bunch of rules and regulations. Man, whoa. No, not at all. Not at all. God, in His love for His people, gave them the truth so they could be an enlightened people in a dark world. He gave them truth that would make them wise, make them understanding, that would make them healthy, that would make them prosperous, that would make their culture thrive, that would make their families what they ought to be, what God intended. He says, "But I've given you statutes, judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should go do so in the land whether you go to possess it." Follow this book. Follow these truths. They're from heaven. He says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. We shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has set statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which I set before you this day? You know, I wonder, do you have the right attitude about the Bible? Do you have the right attitude about these truths? I mean, it's the same principle about the book of Revelation. God in his mercy gave this truth to us. This isn't just to make, you know, make us, to fill us with this mysticism. This is truth to cause us to live rightly, to think correctly, to be different than the world, not get caught up and sucked into the isms and the false philosophies and the movements of the day. This is God's gift to us. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to pray over it. Men, we need to pray over it. We really do. You know, in that sense, it is a blessing to be able to preach. Because it does require a little bit of prayer. It does require the work of God to help you be able to say something just more than words. Be able to get a sense that there's a gripping truth here for life. That's how we need to read our Bible, and that's how we need to study our Bible. And young person, oh, you are living in this wicked day twice as much as an old codger like me. I grew up in a whole different world than you. And because of it, just by being who I am, living in a society that was much cleaner and purer, I see a lot of things that you don't see. Are you going to be deceived by this world? Or are you going to be what the Bible says, a wise and understanding people? Are such a wise and understanding people. And you know what? God in his love gave us the book of Revelation. It's not a toy. It's a sober, serious book that God gave to us in his love. And that, of course, this closing to the book of Revelation is a closing that kind of fits to the whole Bible. You understand what I'm saying? This is the last book of the Bible. This is kind of like, refers to Revelation directly, but it refers to the whole truth of the Bible. So what does it say? The things which must shortly come to pass, the mercy of God in revealing the truth. And the truth that we need is when? Now. The things which must shortly come to pass. Now, Daniel, when he got revelation from God, he says, seal it in a book. And here it says, don't seal it. Seal a book is for a later time. But here it says, don't seal it. It's for right now. Something we need. Right now. Very spirit of these things, the darkness that will catch many away before they know it. The worldly thinking, this needs to be revealed. You know, I was thinking about that. How wrong thinking can overcome you without you knowing it. And maybe the best illustration I have, I'm sure there's a lot better ones. But I was saved my freshman year at the University of Wisconsin. And soon after I got saved, I joined a campus group there and tried to win students to the Lord, tried to live for the Lord. And, you know, I was distinctly different from the whole crowd, 38,000 students. I remember walking down University Avenue on the way to class, typically half-mile walk to class. You did a lot of walking. And you'd pass a lot of people. And, you know, I would say hi to people. They didn't have anything to say hi about. You know, hardly a smile did you see. And boy, I was going in a completely different direction than all those young people. God was working in my life. I went to Bible college. I got out of that atmosphere at the university. And I remember, after a little while, being out of that atmosphere, being at Bible college, I said to myself, you know, while I was at that school, I thought that I was living above its influence. But now that I've gotten out of there, I cannot believe how much wrong thinking is pervading and filling my mind. You know, the book Revelation is for the whole purpose of snatching us up out of the world. And snatching us up out of that pervasive thinking that is all around us. You know, do you understand that this world makes godly thinking weird? And the more we're in this world, the more godly thinking, if we take adopt its thinking, we'll start thinking that godly thinking is weird. We are living in a wicked day. The Word of God is for now, and we need to take heed to it now. You know. Let's give an illustration. How many in Sunday school? I heard that in the girls' Sunday school class they did this. But how many in Sunday school were here, I think it was what, a week ago? Was it a week ago? 2 weeks ago. And they read in Sunday school the resolutions of, who was it, George Whitfield? No, Jonathan Edwards, okay. How many were here and heard resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, okay. Okay, you wouldn't be able to raise your hand if I said Jonathan Edwards, okay. Raise them high, don't have my glasses on today. Can't see real well. Okay, great. Okay, how many young people raised their hands and heard that in their Sunday school class? Okay, okay, good, good. Let me ask you a question. These were the resolutions of an 18-year-old. Right? How many 18-year-olds think like that today? How many 18-year-olds think like that today? Has there been any kind of erosion in normal thinking? I think so. Now, the book of Revelation is just like that. You know, this is written ahead of time so you can see the spiritual truths that reveal this kind of erosion of spirituality and spiritual thinking and philosophies and isms that are pervading our society in the last days, so we don't get caught up in it. And so he says, the time is at hand. And so he said, verse 7, Behold, I come quickly. Now, yesterday I didn't have the heart to ask Carl if he was praying for the rapture. Because I technically wasn't his pastor, so I was careful. But, behold, I come quickly. Our focus needs to be the coming of Jesus Christ. That needs to be our focus. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He comes, everything that it says will be accomplished. It's not maybe. It's not theory. It's not just some nice little chart up there. Reality. And in these days, He's coming quickly, our imminently. The Bible says the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of iniquity, doth already work. The spirit of sin. The spirit of sin, the Bible says, that goes back to 2 Thessalonians A.D. 45. That's a long time ago that the spirit of iniquity is already working. I'd say it's accomplished a lot in that amount of time. There's a message here. Why should we take heed to this book? Because the coming of the Lord will soon be upon us. And we need to live as though what the Bible says it could be today. I was talking to Carl yesterday, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but I says, you know what, Carl? I says, how are you doing? He says, okay, I'm doing okay. He says, boy, yeah, it came kind of fast, you know? And it's going to be real fast. It's going to be kind of slow, but it's real fast. And the day's upon him. And I said, you know what? It will seem like yesterday, 45 years ago. 45 years from now, it'd be like yesterday. Time goes by so quickly. Life is so short. And there is something that is sure. And that is to focus our life on the reality of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anything, a person by reading and studying and meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ would say it is true. Everything points to the fact of what Jesus said. Surely I come quickly. The day is hastening. We need to feel it, young person. Back there, young people, do you feel it? The coming of Christ is hastening on. It's not a time for flippancy. It's not a time to be caught up in the world. It's not a time to waste your life. The coming of Christ. And it says, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know what? There will be a day in which those will be proven to be wise and blessed who take heed to God's word. There will be a day that those who have taken heed to God's word will be proven to be wise and blessed because they have taken God's word seriously. And they have ordered their life in light of it. And it will all be as clear as day. You know, one time, I don't know who it was. Somebody was visiting in town. And they knocked on a door. And the fellow answered the door. He said, I'm going to generalize the story. He says, oh, yeah, I went to Maquoneago Baptist for a few weeks. And he said, yeah, such and such a family goes to that church, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, I heard that, one of their sons is on the mission field, yeah. And just heard that one of their daughters married a missionary, uh-huh. I hear that the boys are all going to preach, yeah. Uh-huh. He says, I wish I would have been willing to pay the price. But I decided that, I didn't want to live that seriously. I didn't want to live that way. And I have to say, my life is full of regret. I can't say those kind of things about my children. They're in the world. And I was there. I could have made those decisions, but no. I decided that that's too much of a price for me to live, too much of a price to pay. Well, that's what it's saying here. When life is over and people make the right decisions based on the Bible, there aren't going to be those regrets. There aren't going to be those regrets that said, I wish I would have made different choices. There isn't going to be that looking back that said, if I would have, if I wouldn't have, if I would just have obeyed God's word, I could be blessed. But I find that most of those kind of decisions take about 20 years. They take about 20 years to reap the results. And find the answers of faith. And all that time, there are the scoffers, there are the skeptics, they're the mockers who won't make the choice, who won't pay the price. But in 20 years, it's too late. Not too late to get right with God, but it's too late to recover the time and go back. It's too late. And the book of Revelation is kind of like that. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Blessed is the man that take heed to the words of the prophecy of this book. Because now is the time. Now is the time to take heed to these things. Now is the time to order our life, young person, according to the word of God. Now is the time to say, we do live in an evil day. I don't need to make my life get as close to this wicked world as I can. I better get as far away from this wicked world as I can. I better not play, bro cream Christianity with the Bible, little dab-a-do-ya. I better get serious about this. I better find out, really get into the Bible. And really let it shape my thinking. You know, I'm glad that you're here today. And I hope maybe your thinking is stirred a little bit. But you know, it's not going to be enough to shape your thinking in this day in which we live. We need to spend a lot of time reading God's Word and meditating on it and praying over it and letting its truth filter into our soul. Amen? Christianity today, in general, is about this deep. Might be a mile wide, but it's, or 10 miles wide, but it's really shallow. Because the truth of God hasn't entered into people's lives. And people are living the Christian life with their human thinking and their human philosophies, making their decisions on those bases rather than really letting the Word of God penetrate our lives. Maybe this year, you need to get serious about reading the Bible. How serious are we? The other day I heard about a fourth grader who decided that he's going to read 60 pages of the Bible a day. Now, a fourth grader can do that. Why don't we have those kind of goals? Maybe we don't read that fast. But what about 5 chapters a day? What about 5 chapters a day? You know, I marvel. Sometimes I ask kids in my Bible class, 7th, 8th graders, if they ever have read the Bible through. And they grew up in this church, and some of them say, no. I have to call the hospital, have the paramedics come, resuscitate me. Can you believe that? Now is the time. And God, in His mercy, has given us His Word to live in light of the sure fulfillment of these events. If you're not saved, whew, hell isn't just a maybe thing. Hell is sure. It doesn't matter what some religious person says or some religion says. Let me tell you, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no church going to get you to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It's what the Bible says. We'll not preach that in other message, which will be later, but let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God today. And we realize today that, Lord, we live in serious, serious days. And Lord, any one of us that is honest, Lord, with ourselves, we recognize that we live in a day in which there is so little fear of God. That, Lord, there's so little real spiritual thinking. We just recognize how easy it is to just drift in life. Drift. And in a sense be brainwashed by all the secular humanism around us. And lose the truth of God's holy word. Instead of being a light that's bright, it's a light that's dim. Oh God, we pray that these serious truths would stir our hearts even today. They'd even stir my heart, Lord. It's one thing to talk about them. It's another thing to let them be used of Thee to mold our lives. And so may it be as well for Your people. Lord, may You, in Your grace, do a work in our hearts. Lift us up out of our apathy so that the truth is more than something we endure. But Lord, might You do a work in our midst. Might we be freed from the evil day in which we live, in our thinking, in our lives. Live in light of the Word of God. Live in readiness for the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, you're here.